So my sermon title is 490 Enough? Is 490 enough? What in the world, Pastor? What are you thinking of? Well, in Matthew chapter 18, Peter asked Jesus an interesting question. In verse 21, it says, Matthew 18, 21, Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And I kind of wonder which of the other disciples Peter was maybe thinking of when he said this. And was he asking within earshot of that other disciple? Like, "Hey, Jesus, George really ripped me off. How many times do I need to forgive him?" "Oh, George, hi." You know. I was thinking maybe he was growing weary of listening to Simon the Zealot's anti-government rantings. Or maybe he was getting tired of Matthew the tax collector and his pontificating about the benefits of government. And oh, I love thinking about these 12 men that Jesus gathered. And, you know, they had a lot of similarities, but they were also very different. And Jesus purposefully pulled them together and said, "Love one another." Man, there's a whole sermon in that. Well, it was probably none of those things. His question was most likely in response to something that Jesus had just said in verse 15 of chapter 18. Jesus said there, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. If he sins against you, go to him and show him his fault, and just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother over." So this probably is what prompted Peter's question about how many times? How many times? Now, the common teaching among the rabbis of the day goes something like, I found this one quote from a rabbi. "He that says, 'I have sinned and I repent,' they forgive him unto three times and no more." Three times. Strike three. Maybe that's where they get it in baseball. And so Peter is thinking that he's probably being very generous with his forgiveness by offering it seven times. So to the Jews, numbers carried a significance beyond just the counting of things. Numbers meant something. And the number seven symbolized a perfection and completeness. And so it's possible that Peter was not only thinking that he was being generous with his forgiveness, but that also he was being holy before God by offering forgiveness seven times. But Jesus makes it clear that forgiveness goes much deeper than offering it just seven times. He answers Peter, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times," in verse 22. Now, some translations have it, the King James, the Authorized, the Revised Standard, they say seven times 70. Seven times 70. And you know me and math, we're like this. And this is me over here. But seven times 70 is 490. Yes, I got my calculator to make sure. 490 times Jesus is saying we need to forgive. I have a notebook, and your names are on there, and I'm keeping tally, and I'm, you know, how many times I have to forgive you. I'm keeping track, folks, and I'll tell you, some of you are getting pretty close to the limit. And you're going to see a different Pastor John when you hit 491. Kidding, of course. Jesus, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrong. But forgiveness is really an interesting concept, this whole idea of forgiveness. Albert Barnes, a theologian who lived in the 1800s, wrote a commentary, Notes on the Bible, and he defines forgiveness as, to forgive is to treat as though the offense was not committed. Never happened. To declare that we will not harbor malice or treat unkindly, but that the matter shall be buried and forgotten. This is huge. And this is difficult. That's a very lofty goal, isn't it? For forgiveness. Revenge seems to be wired into us. It comes naturally to us. We're wired for vengeance. We seek retributions for the wrongs that are committed against us. And so to forgive someone, to truly forgive someone for what they have unjustly done, is calling beyond our own abilities. It's something we just can't do on our own. Forgiveness is one of those ideals that's easier said than done. I think I've shared in the past about a friend of mine renting from me in Eugene while I was in college in Salem. And his neglect of the house ended up costing me over $10,000 when it came time to sell. And that really ate at me for many years. I mean, because here was this friend, and his just neglect cost me. And it bugged me and bugged me and bugged me. And I knew, you gotta let it go, man. Just gotta let it go. And every time I got to thinking about this guy, well, I forgave him. In my mind, at least I thought I did. But every time I would start thinking about it, it would start all over again. And I knew I hadn't really forgiven him. And I learned that just not thinking about it, ignoring it, and maybe it'll go away, that's not forgiving. Forgiving requires intentional dealing with the issue at hand. And I truly had to seek God's help if I was going to completely let this go. So I made it a matter of intense prayer for me. And some of you may remember a short time after Rebecca died, I took a quick trip to Eugene. I just needed to get out of town and clear my head and find a reset button. And while I was there, I contacted him. And I wanted to see if, you know, he could get together for lunch and just hang out for a little bit and spend some time. We hadn't really communicated much for many years, mainly over this issue, and I didn't want to communicate with him, but I knew that this was going to be a test for me. Could I sit with him and share a meal with him and spend time with him without those old feelings of resentment popping up? And thanks be to God, he and I enjoyed a great lunch together and spent about 4 hours just catching up and talking and he was telling me about his kids and what they're doing. And he had a son that was born shortly after Josiah, and they named him Josiah. Mm-hmm. And so I told him about what my guys are doing, and it was just a good time reconnecting with this friend. And when we parted, I gave him this hug. Well, he's tall, so it was, you know, like, and I gave him this big hug. I said, "So good to see you. So good to spend this time with you." And he's like, "Oh, yeah. And he will never know the depth of my words to me. "So good to see you and spend time with you again." And I'm not boasting in myself. This wasn't because I'm so awesome. That's something else. This was the work of God in my stubborn heart. This was the work of God that took about 25 years or so for God to work this out. Glory to God. Glory to God. Forgiveness. We're all in need of it, aren't we? We've all messed up. We all so desperately need forgiveness from God. And it's nice to receive it from the brothers and sisters that we offend along life's way. And those times we do wrong, and it's always wonderful to have that forgiveness flow between us. Forgiveness is a wonderful gift to receive, but it can be an extremely difficult gift to give. There's times when it's just hard, almost impossible. So it's important that we take a look at the amazing forgiveness of God. God grants us forgiveness to his people in such a powerful and wonderful way. I want to start with Psalm 103. George read some of it. This is a festive song of praise that recounts God's gracious characters and his attributes. And it reminds us that God is so very worthy of praise, especially in contrast with our weaknesses and our stubbornness. And so I want to focus on, the whole psalm is wonderful. I want to focus on verses 8 through 12 of Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Amen on that, right? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Ah. As if it weren't enough that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And remember what Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You wonder what our sins deserve? Death. Mm-hmm. Praise God that he does not deal with us as our sins deserve. As if that weren't enough, look at what God does with our sin in verse 8. He removes them from us, as far as the east is from the west. That's pretty incredible. The idiom that the psalmist is using here is from the rising of the sun in the east to where it sets in the west. The meaning is that the eastern horizon and the western horizon never meet. North and south meet at the poles. If you're standing at the North Pole and you start walking, guess what direction you're going? South. It doesn't matter which way you're facing. If you're right on the North Pole and you take a step, you went south. Things are going south. You know, you're at the South Pole. You take a step, you're going north. There's nowhere you can stand where east and west meet. And in the same way, when God forgives our sins, we will never meet that sin again. Praise God. It is gone. Jeremiah 31:34 is another incredible promise from God. He says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. So not only does he take them as far as the east is from the west, he's not going to remember them. It's incredible. What an amazing act of mercy. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, because in his grace, he can't remember our sins. And this is not because of some character flaw of God. It's not that God has a bad memory, okay? Like me, where's my glasses? Has anybody seen my glasses? You know, that's not God. He doesn't forget things. This is an intentional act of mercy and grace that God no longer holds our confessed sins against us. Once we come to him in repentance, he will never bring up our past. He will never wave it in our face and taunt us with it. Like that girlfriend I used to have a long time ago. I'm having flashbacks. Help me now. You know, God doesn't do that. Praise God. Praise him. That is wonderful. The devil will do that. The devil will remind you of your sins, of your past. People might do that, but God never will. Amen. Thanks be to God. Jesus had a lot to say about forgiveness, and I want to take a look at some of Jesus' key teachings on forgiveness. And Kathy, I dropped my glasses, and now it feels like my face is crooked. So you may be seeing me at work this week.
I can do.
When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he gives this example. You know the line, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You've heard that before. You've said that before in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then in verse 10 of Matthew 6, he adds this explanation, in verses 14 and 15, he says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Have you ever stopped and contemplated that? That's pretty serious. There's no soft way to deliver this. There's no sugarcoating this. If you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father cannot forgive your sins. I think that's something that we really need to think about. Look also at Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. When you stand praying, when you're standing there praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your sins. Now, some of you might be looking at your Bibles going, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. There must be a typo. My Bible doesn't have Mark 11, 26. What's going on? Or it's in brackets. Well, some translations omit verse 26 because it is lacking in some of the earliest and most reliable manuscripts. Nevertheless, the truth that is in verse 26, there's no disputing what Jesus says here because it echoes what he said in Matthew chapter 6, that if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. And so it's still important. So what this passage in Mark is saying is, how can we stand before God? How dare we stand before God and say, forgive me of my sins, while we're not forgiving someone else's sins against us? It simply can't be done. Jesus calls us to forgive others in the same way that God forgives us. To put it simply, forgive and forget. But that is so hard to do. 26 years hard for me. Maybe more for some of you. When we are hurt, ripped off, cheated, abused, the thought of forgive and forget, it seems like an insurmountable ideal, maybe even an insult. In our flesh, we don't like it, and we don't want it. When we're wounded by another person, we like to do a couple of different things with that. One thing we do is we rehearse our wound. We replay it in our minds over and over and over again. We tell others about what happened, what this no good so-and-so did to us that hurt us so bad. We hit the rewind button and play it again and again and again. And when I wrote that line, we hit the rewind button, I realized that some of you are so young, you don't know what a rewind button is. It's the go back button, the go back. But we hit that and we replay it over and over and over again. And it helps us to justify in our minds the anger and resentment that we hold toward those who hurt us. It's like picking at a scab over and over again that keeps oozing. You know, Grandma said, Grandma was right. She said, if you pick at it, it'll never heal. Right? And we do that with the wounds and the hurts that other people do to us. We pick at them and we just keep the hurt going. And that feeds something inside of us. And it's not something good. We stop rehearsing it in your mind. Stop picking at it. Another thing that we like to do is we like to reverse the hurt. You hurt me, now it's my turn. We turn the hurt back on them. We plot revenge. We seek to get even with them, either legally through the courts or through a personal vendetta. We plan our crusade and we rally a team on our side. Hey, George, John, did you hear what Jake said about me? Man, let's do this. Let's go get that guy. We're not going to put up with that because you're my buds, right? We're going to, yeah, watch yourself, Jake. But we like to get even. We like to reverse the hurt. And we're not satisfied until we see them hurting as much or more as we are hurting. We want to take back what's been taken from us. But this rehearsing and reversing is not what Jesus calls us to do. These are things of the flesh that we come up with on our own. Those things that come so natural to us. Jesus calls us to release. He says we need to forgive. We need to forgive them in order for God to forgive us. Or as it says in Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Here we go. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Remember how God has forgiven us? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us, and I will remember their sins no more. This is not easy. Because I know some of your stories. You have told me some of your stories. And some of your stories make my loss of $10,000 seem a mere pittance. You sit there and say, "Oh, Pastor, you don't know how good you got it." I know. You have some deep wounds. You have experienced great damage at the hands of another. But God doesn't call us to easy. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said something along the line, it's not an accurate quote, but he's something along the lines of, if you're looking for an easy religion, I do not recommend Christianity. Christ doesn't call us to easy. God says the righteous will live by faith. After Jesus answered Peter's question about how many times, and Jesus tells him 490, Jesus tells a parable. So here's a parable then of the unforgiving servant. Matthew 18, I'm going to start at 23. Jesus says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." 10,000 talents is a heck of a lot of money. It's an amount of money that, and Jesus is using hyperbole here, there's no way that this man would be able to pay this off. Okay? So it would be like us saying, he owed him $1 billion. Seriously. 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, begging him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." He can't. He can't pay. I will pay you everything. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But then that same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii was a big debt. It was probably about 3 months' worth of wages. So it's a big debt, but it is possible, right? See, now I lost my place. Owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him and saying, pay me what you owe me. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. The same words he said to the king. In verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt that he would never be able to pay back. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So, church, are we going to take God's word seriously? Verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus is telling us that genuine forgiveness from the heart is required of all who have been forgiven. God has forgiven you such a great debt, a debt you could never pay, that any debt owed to you is absolutely insignificant in comparison. And I'm not making little of the things that have happened to you. I know some of you, like I said, but that is, I'm not playing it down, but it's nothing compared to what Christ has forgiven of you. No man can possibly hurt me or rip me off or cheat me or abuse me to the extent that my sins have offended God. It doesn't come close. And yet God forgives me. And it tells me to extend that to others. This applies to the little things done against us as well as the big things that are done against us. We are under strict obligation to forgive. And when we do not, we pay a terrible price for our forgiveness, our unforgiveness. That's an important prefix right there, isn't it? We pay a terrible price for our unforgiveness. Is Jesus saying here that we can lose our salvation from unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is not the unforgivable sin, ironically enough. But forgiveness is a mark of one who is truly forgiven. Forgiveness is a mark of one truly forgiven. A persistently unforgiving heart that shows bitterness may mean that such a person has never really been touched by the love of Jesus and really doesn't grasp the depth to which God has forgiven them. So if that's you, then you need to start there by contemplating how much God has forgiven you. And maybe you have yet to experience that extravagant forgiveness of God for yourself. And when a person is unrepentant or unaware of their sins, as my friend was, it's a little different. He would never have come to me and asked for forgiveness because it was never an issue I brought up with him. Circumstances. It just didn't seem like we needed to. We must still seek forgiveness in our own hearts in situations like that, or the bitterness takes root. And when bitterness takes root in your heart in one area, it's like the weeds in my backyard. It's going to end up all over the place. Jesus hanging on the cross. The men that put him there, they're not thinking about asking for forgiveness. They're doing their job. You know, they're Roman soldiers doing their job. They've done 100 of these. And Jesus, racked in pain and agony, cries out, "Father, forgive them, but they don't know what they're doing." We have to keep our hearts free from bitterness, the bitterness of unforgiveness. May the blessed Holy Spirit do his complete work in our hearts and lives, that we may reflect the grace and mercy and forgiveness that we have received to those who have hurt us. When we find that we just cannot forgive, may our prayer be, "Holy God, would you love this person through me, that my heart may be more like Jesus, and that in me they may see your grace." I heard the same guy on the radio that said, "May our love spread like pollen." A couple of weeks ago, he said, "Whatever you're facing today, just remember, you got this." And I thought, "No, I don't. I don't got this. The older I get, the less I see. I got very little. I can hardly control my puppy. What else you want me to control? I don't got this." And when it comes to unforgiveness, some are easy, but some I just say, "God, I don't got this." And that's bad English, but it's true in my heart. I need God's help. I need God to live his forgiveness in me, that I can live it out towards others. This might be one of the hardest things that we need to face in our working out of the flesh and the working in of the Christ-likeness. Is holding these grudges and holding this unforgiveness. I've heard stories where it just goes on for decades and decades. But we got to take Christ's word seriously. Help us, Almighty God. This is something that only you can do in us. We talk about that a lot, Lord. Do your deep and glorious work in our hearts. May we meditate on the fact that so as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your love for us. And as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. And thank you, praise you, that you forgive my wickedness and remember my sins no more. And oh God, in your grace and in your mercy, would you help me to extend that forgiveness to others in my life? That your name would be glorified. Be with us in this coming week, Lord, as we seek to walk the road that you've laid out for us. We want to be obedient servants, and we want to bring honor and glory to your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Have a great week.